Yes, I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because. Aren't you glad He's alive today? Oh, it's because He lives. I can face tomorrow because He lives. All my fear is gone. It's gone
because I know.
Church,
because
all your heart, you're glad that He's alive today. Oh, it's because
He lives.
He lives.
I can face tomorrow because
Jesus lives.
My fear is gone.
Oh,
I know
He holds
my
future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? It is a wonderful privilege to be in church today. Beautiful, beautiful day on the outside. I believe God's going to grace us with His presence here today. I believe we're going to have a good time in here today. Did you enjoy service here last night? Do you appreciate the word of the Lord? Was it outstanding? Amen. Why don't you take a second, turn around, greet somebody in the name of the Lord. Fist bump them. Shake their hand, hug their neck. Just don't hit them in the nose. Tell them you love them in the Lord this morning. God bless you. Play it, brothers. Let's say some more. Sing it one more time. Oh, it's because He lives. I can face tomorrow because He lives. All my fears, it's gone because Lord. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. Brother Joel Yance, if you'd come up here just in a minute, if you would. We're going to look at our prayer request this morning. We want to pray for Brother Lance Parker. He's at home with a severe migraine headache. So let's remember our brother Lance in prayer as we pray today. I actually have two requests in his regard. Brother Carter Lawson says, please pray for Sister Clara Moore that God will give her strength in her legs and body so that she can come to church. And he has an unspoken prayer request. He's asking the Lord to move on that behalf. I want to pray for Brother Melvin and Sister Becky Lynch. Both are sick with fevers and virus-like symptoms. So let's pray for those folks this morning. Sarah Grace Arndt needs prayer, feeling bad with a fever. Brother Warren Arndt sends that in, so let's remember that need today. I want to pray for Christine Ogles from Georgia. Severe issues in her body. The Lord knows all about that. We'll just commit it to the Lord. Brother Lewis Angel Human, I hope I got that name close to right. I want to pray for this brother, Brother Lewis. He is a pastor from Peru, scheduled for surgery on Tuesday. So they're asking that we would remember that prayer request today as we pray. We'll just commit those things unto the Lord. Let me make a couple of announcements for you. In regard to the registration for the youth camp, that's going to be on May the 1st. The youth banquet, I'm sorry. The registration is now open for the youth banquet. That'll be taking place on May the 1st. You may pick up your form over in the library. And also, Brother Wes wanted to make an announcement this morning. I'm going to let him do that just in a few minutes but after we pray. But we just commit these things unto the Lord. You have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about. You believe God's able?
Amen.
Somebody say He's able. Somebody say He's more than able. Somebody say I am a conqueror. Somebody say I'm more than a conqueror. Give Him a hand clap of praise if you love Him this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Daniel, if you'd come this morning, lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. We just commit these things unto the Lord. Ask God to have His divine will. And remember, this afternoon at 4:00, there'll be a memorial service for Sister Susan Olive. You all are invited to be here for that, so remember that at 4:00 this evening. And then at 7:00 tomorrow evening, Sister Gail Clark, her memorial service will be here at the church at 7. I think the family will receive friends from 5 until 7, and the service will begin at 7 for Sister Gail Clark tomorrow, Sister Susan Olive at 4:00 today. Two precious sisters in the Lord. I imagine they've had a great, great week and a half, 2 weeks of fellowship and wishing we was there with them probably. Amen. God bless you, Brother Daniel. We love you, buddy. Appreciate Brother Daniel Nunley, don't we?
Amen. Brother Donnie preaching on Songs of Solomon 4:16 last night. That's one of my wife's favorite scripture. It says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thy south." It was the year 1960, about 1968. My wife was living up in Erie, Pennsylvania. And she was praying about coming south. And she didn't know what to do. And she picked up a Bible, and she opened it up. And that scripture opened up to the old north. O north wind, come thy south. So she moved south, and during that process, she met me. Amen. 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 Let's pray over these needs this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for what you mean to us. Thank you, Lord, for this church and for our pastor, for these people, for every part of the service, God. We just thank you so much for it. And God, we bring our requests, our needs before your throne right now, knowing, God, that your hands are not too short. And God, we pray in the name of Jesus, no matter who it is, God, we pray even now that you move, God, that you heal our sick, that you save our lost, that you send deliverance among us. And God, we commit this service unto your hands. God, we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you even now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. God bless you. Ushers, if you'd like to come this morning, receive the tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Brother Wesley Greeley was here last night. I believe he's ministering over for his father in Virginia this morning. All those that are streaming the service, we pray it'd be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's, Brother Joel Yonson is going to come and lead us in a song, "When I Think About the Lord." I like the way he leads it. I like the way he leads us in worship on this song. Before he does that, Brother Wes, why don't you come and make that announcement about our camp? Appreciate this guy right here too, don't we? Amen. You're a good one, buddy.
I just wanted to make a quick announcement. Back in the library is a sign-up sheet for the bus. That doesn't register you for the camp, and a lot of people get that confused sometimes. You have to go to the Evening Light Tabernacle website and register. There's a link off of our website to that. And also this year, they're requiring that we have the registration paid for before we get down there. Every year, inevitably, a lot of kids show up that aren't registered, and they have to figure out a way to fit them in. And there's been times where, you know, they had to put mattresses on the floor and stuff like that. They're trying to avoid that. Plus, they're also trying to get it nailed down to rent the camp and that kind of thing. And so they need this information very badly. On our sign-up sheet back there, we've got a little over 30 names. And there's a place on the sheet where you check off if you're already registered. I've only got one. So right now it's just five counselors and Sister Katie Bean going to camp. So I really need you all to check off in the column that you're registered. If you can do that today, also put me a phone number down there in case I need to ask you a question or something. And look at your name. If you can't read where you wrote your name, then write it again so that I can read it. That'll help a lot too. Let me make that clear one more time. You have to be paid for in advance before you can get on that bus this year, because they're not going to let you come down there and once you get there register. You know, we've just got to avoid that at all costs. So we need to make sure. Then also, our cutoff for signing up, if you go to this church, you've got till the 15th to sign up on the bus list. After that, we're opening it up to young people that go to other churches away from here who are needing a ride down. And after the 15th, if it fills up and there's not a seat on the bus left, we're not going to boot one of them off to let you on after that point. So, because once we let them on, they're on. Once we say you've got a seat, you've got a seat. So we really need you to jump on this and not procrastinate and get registered. And go back there today and straighten out anything on the list. If you're already registered, put it down that you are. Make sure your phone number's on there. Make sure I can read your name. That'll be a big help. Thank you all very much. God bless you.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Makes me wanna shout, Jesus.
think where you'd be without these things. Lord, how you raise me, how you fill me with the Holy Ghost, how you heal me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how you picked me up to turn me around, and you placed my feet on solid ground, makes me want to shout.
Let's sing just a little bit more of a song. Our sister Lena Check, she has a song for us this morning. If she would come be getting ready, Brother John, if she still have that song for us. If she would come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing. We'll go right on into the service, have a baby dedication this morning. We're going to redeem as much time as we can. We've got a busy day, but it's good to be in the house of the Lord. If we're here all day, that's all right. If this service leads into the memorial, that's all right. It's just all right. If God's in it, it'll be good, right? Let's sing just a little bit of this chorus today. Brother Harry Lee just said it. Yes, sir.
It's hard to get there from here.
Start to do the verse.
I've stood for the gospel when it seemed I stood alone. Through the heartaches and frustrations, I kept my focus on the throne. So many times I have recalled my Savior's words so true.
Oh, that's right.
Child, if you won't be ashamed of me, I won't be of you. So I proudly stand until I see.
Will you proudly stand for this message?
The face of the one who gave everything for me. Stands in front of me. Every battle that I've fought, it'll fade from me. I've lost my way, so often I stumble, searching for the light of day. Circumstances all around me, I thought I'd surely fall, when the whispering of doubt and fear told me you
Praise. You can be seated this morning, Brother John. God bless you.
Father, as we stand before you today in your presence, Lord, my brother and sister, bring the little son that you've given into their charge, their care. Lord, I pray that you would help them, Father, that they can be able to raise this deposit of love and the fear and the admonition of God. We know it's an awesome responsibility that we have to try to bring children into this evil, dark world. But I'm grateful that we still have parents that are willing to accept the challenge instead of aborting them and killing them, throwing them over in a garbage can somewhere to be put in a landfill. I pray, dear God, that you'd help my sister as the fifth gospel to be able to declare truth and righteousness through the life of a mother. Help my brother to be able to reflect Christ in a godly way, in which not only this child, but their other children will be able to hear the gospel and they'll be able to see it manifested in their home. I pray, Lord, that you keep it from the evils of the day, sickness and diseases that are so prevalent in the time that we live. We dedicate his little life to you today for a life of service. In Jesus' name. Yeah, great member of Happy Valley, don't you think? I put him to sleep. Brother Tim Pruitt said, if he puts you to sleep, he will wake you up. So, I'm not sure if that's a warning or what. Let's stand together. Brother Tim had sent me a picture a little bit before I came out, and it was a picture of a coat hanger. And the name of the coat hanger, the cleaners, the dry cleaners, was Reagan. So he said, clean them today, Brother Donnie, clean them. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would, verse 1. I want to speak to you again today on the spice of charity. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Listen, how many now? All mysteries. And have all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Now most people would think there's no way you could have all of that without having charity, but you can. You could have all of that. Now Paul is using extremism, of course, and going to a degree that no mortal would ever go to, but he wants to show you how much you could have, that a mortal could have all of that and still not have charity. And he said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have no charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Let's pray together. I got a text from Brother Ron Spencer earlier, a while ago, and he said Brother Frazier was having a real difficult time today, so wanted us to be able to remember him in prayer if we could. Lord Jesus, as we approach you today with thanksgiving in our hearts, we're grateful, Lord, that we've been given the opportunity once again we could assemble in this place called the house of God. We're grateful for the evening light. We're thankful that we've not come to worship under the auspices of some denomination or some man-made creed, but what we believe to be the furtherance of the gospel that has been revealed in this day. We are so thankful to be partakers of this evening light. Lord, I pray that you'll be mindful of us as we approach the word. And Lord, also think about Brother Frazier, father laying there in the hospital. And Lord, the last account I heard, he'd had about 9 or 10 different surgeries. And Lord, still got quite a ways to go for a recovery. Lord, we're just asking for your help and your mercy to our brother today. Dear God, may you be mindful of him and his family. I know this must be such a difficult thing for the family as well. But we know, Heavenly Father, our lives are brought here on this earth to serve your purpose. And Satan cannot take us until that purpose is done. So we pray for him that you would strengthen our brother, Lord. May you give us ears now that we'll be able to hear what the Spirit has to say in this day. For we know that this is the true evidence of the Holy Ghost being in tune with what the Spirit is speaking in this hour. Speak to us once again, Father, for it's in the name of the Word, the Lord Jesus, that we ask it. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. So happy to be gathered back today in the house of the Lord, and the privilege that we have to be able to be gathered under the message of this day. We'd like to go directly to verse 4 and pick up where we were last night, looking at the attributes that God has so designated to this characteristic of charity. Now, whenever we'll hopefully, by the grace of the Lord, be able to look at it a little bit later, but just so I can reiterate it to you again a little bit before we start on this morning, that what Paul is conveying about what charity is. Charity is an unfolding in the lives of the individuals that are truly born again. They are living out what has already happened to them. And the traits and the characteristics of what we will see that charity is and does is exactly what it has already done in a converted person. Not a person now that's received Christ as their Savior, but one that is truly born again and regenerated from the soul out. And then whenever they begin to manifest this love of God, it's what the love of God has already done to them. It has changed them. This is very simple, but yet it's very profound as well. You can see why there's so many people, if they receive this measure of love, they receive this measure right here, Jesus as their Savior, could they ever be expected to manifest this measure of love in forgiveness and understanding and in kindness and all that? Absolutely no way. If they receive the measure of the love of God, Jesus is my Savior, and they receive Him basically on the basis that He is a friend. He is a friend in heaven. So they study on the milder attributes of God. They study on the traits of God, such as forgiveness and kindness and mercy and on and on and on and on. And then they relate to God as being a friend in heaven, a friend that has redeemed them. They were unworthy. They were not worthy to go to heaven. They were not good enough, of course. And they look at Him as constantly giving them kindness over the top of their sin and over the top of their unworthiness, and basically that they still relate to themselves in the same way, that they're still unworthy, because in reality they are, because they're not living a life that really matches the gospel. So they have this deep, deep concerned friend up in heaven, which is offering them this which they are not, offering this them that they did not come from there in the first place, they did not originate there, and He's giving them something that they're not even worthy of, and they should be so ever so grateful. So they receive God in this basis. That's where they live, that's where they dwell, and that's where they sing. Then for anyone to be able to approach them in a different way, I mean, they look at them as they're strange and very weird. They do not relate to them, and they can't relate to how anybody can have the confidence in God that they actually came from Him themselves. They say, my, where in the world do you go to church? This is really bizarre that you would think that you came from God, because their concept is they never came from God, there wasn't a part of God, there was nothing to do with God, and God give them something they were not worthy of. But we know as the elect of God, God's actually only giving us what was ours in the first place. Now, not the body, not the flesh, but that part of us which proceeded forth and came from God. And yet those who receive the abundance of God's love in that measure are the only ones that can really give that same abundance back out. That's why others will struggle. They'll hear things like this preached, and they'll read about it, and they'll know it's the truth, but they think, how in the world can a person ever do that such a way? And they within themselves are exactly true. They have only received such a very, very small measure of love and grace and understanding. So let's relate it like this. Let's go down a little smaller. They receive this amount right here, and then they hear somebody preach on 1 Corinthians 13, which is beyond measure. It is a measure of God's love and forgiveness and mercy and kindness and all of that that the human mind can't even hardly even comprehend, that anybody could believe we would be able to do such a thing. So they're pulling all of that through this measure of what they've understood and what they've received from the grace of God. But one who has received an unlimited amount of love, an unlimited amount of understanding, then when they hear that, they are listening through that, not through this little bitty tiny card, not even through this. They have received it from a fountain which has never yet been touched. The prophet tells us over and over again, we have untapped resources that we have never yet even broke into. Oh my, as the children of God, how that ought to move our hearts. And I really believe as the people of God that the only reason we're not any farther up the road than what we are is our own personal limitation to what we believe God can and wants to do for us. But if we have in our mind that basically all He wants to do is just save us, and He understands why we can't live right, He understands why we can't really do anything. Men can't overcome lust, they can't overcome all these terrible desires. You can't overcome, you know, the habits of the things of the world. And God understands why. And God just makes excuses for you, and God accepts you all in, because after all, God's so hard up in heaven. He's got this great gigantic city, and there's nobody ever going to live right to get there. So God has to constantly, week by week, lower His standards. He has to monthly lower His standards. Yearly, He has to lower His standards. Before long, anybody and everybody will walk them through. There'll be gamblers. There'll be whorehouses in heaven. There'll be everything else in the world you can imagine. Come on. That's the way people imagine in their mind. That is not my heaven. There will not be one drunk, one liar, one adulterer, one idolater ever walk down those streets, because my Father is not hard up for people.
My Father has plenty of people who are living right, walking by the Word, and they love Him with all of their soul, all of their being. Now, to be able to look at this, then we know that for a person who's truly born from above, and they are made up from above, when you preach of things of such divine nature, it is, though the human part might struggle with comprehending it, yet from within the soul, they see this is exactly right. That's the truth. That's exactly right. And that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to become, because from within them, it's where they are born from. Now, the outer man will struggle with it, and the outer man will say, I can't do it, and there's no way you can be able to do it. And the outer man is telling you exactly the truth. Donnie Reagan cannot live this word, neither can you. And the quicker you recognize that, the better off you'll be. But there, if you're born again, there is another man, another woman inside of you that is born from above. It is born of the attribute of the fullness of God. We've been privileged to live in the day in which the fullness of the attribute of Christ has once again come upon the earth. That we did not live in the days of Luther when they had a dip, or in the days of Wesley when they had another dip, or in the days of Pentecost when they had another dip. But we've been privileged to live in the day when the attribute of the fullness of God has returned to the earth again. And that we no longer just have a dip of Luther or a dip of Pentecost, but when the Word itself is going to be made flesh in a bride. And the fullness of the Godhead bodily has returned to the earth again and is on the earth this morning. Now that fullness does not live in me as an individual or in you as an individual, but that attribute of the fullness of God is on the earth in bride form. And it is here, it is alive, and it is well. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, looking at it in those terms, and we can see when our mind would read things like this and think, my goodness, it's almost beyond comprehension, that God would write this in His Word. Now, remember, this is written 2,000 years ago. And there were a people on the earth at that time that actually had attained to the unfolding of charity. Because this was not written in a prophetic format, just prophetic only, but there were people there in the first church age who had the original outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So they were the Alpha Bride, and we are answering into that as the Omega Bride. So there were people on the earth that were baptized with the Holy Ghost and who were manifesting the love of God. So Paul was not writing to a people something they could never attain to, but he was actually giving them and enlightening them to something that some of the other churches had already moved into. Now remember, the Corinthian church was a very gifted church, so they was really charismatics. They were very charisma, which comes from the Greek word as far as with gifts, which is what gifts, charisma means. So they were a gifted church, but yet they had emphasized so much on the gifts, and they were measuring their spirituality and their closeness to God by how many gifts that they had. And yet they were so shallow when it come to the charity and the love of God manifesting through them. Now apparently the Ephesian church, the church of Thessalonica, the church of Galatia, other churches had already been able to break into the attribute of charity and was manifesting this. And no matter which church that you look at in the New Testament, every one of them had problems. Their problems varied from one church to the other. The Ephesian church apparently was the more deeper church and walked in a greater understanding, but they had problems in their families. Men being able to relate to their wives and wives obeying the husbands, and children being able to respect the parents. And you find in the Galatian church they had legalism that was coming among them. And the church at Thessalonica, the move of the Antichrist had really grown in strength and power, so every church, as you see, had its problems, and Paul was writing to that church. But the church at Corinth was a church that really leaned toward the charisma of God. So the gifts was very, very vital and of very great importance to them, but yet they were so carnal in that they deemed themselves so spiritual because they had a lot of understanding, and they had a lot of knowledge about various things, and they had a lot of gifts. But they were so divided among themselves themselves and arguing and fussing and debating and comparing themselves among themselves. So say a man had the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy and the gift of interpretation, which are the vocal gifts, and yet he would compare himself to another individual in the church who only had the gift of wisdom, which is a gift which is hidden inside. So it's not a vocal gift, so everybody may not know necessarily that you have it. So they were constantly comparing themselves among themselves. And they were fussing and fighting and arguing and debating. And they were really coming to a spot to where if you were not a real gifted person, you really wasn't needed in the body. If you wasn't real gifted, then they just really draw the line that if you didn't have that, God didn't really need you in the church and they didn't need you either. So why don't you just move on out and let the gifted people take over? Now you can see why then that God comes and he has Paul to write this. Myself, I'm very glad that he did. Since this is the only place in the entire New Testament that we have the unfolding of charity and the fullness of its attributes, I'm glad that God inspired Paul. Now, you know it's the same thing with us, that the Spirit of God, maybe you've got a need or a weakness or something you're going through, and the Spirit of God, because a man of God to come to the platform and preach something, maybe not even knowing what you're going through, and you'll be helped, but maybe there's five more people that'll be helped in this congregation. There'll be 10 more people streaming around the world. So out of your need, God was able to turn that into a blessing and deliver it to 15 or 20 more people right when you got delivered too. So God knows how to take the needs that are in the assembly and something that seems like is going to be such a big, big situation, but he'll turn that thing right around by gifted men and make it into a real blessing. Aren't you glad we're serving such a Father? Now this is what we see prevailing here in the Corinthian church, that they were a people that had very much excelled, and apparently they were very good at it, in that they had the ability to be able to flow in these gifts. Now, I'm not a very gifted man myself, but I've been around gifts a lot all my life, and I've seen how that they work and understand a little bit maybe about it. But I know myself from coming from Pentecost and seeing many gifted people, and I struggle with it, to be honest with you, how that I knew of gifted men and gifted people, but yet I knew their lives was not matched up to the Word. I knew that they were so gifted, they could call people out and prophesy and tell them all kinds of things, and yet live a life that was way beneath what I felt like what the Word required. But once I came to the message and heard anointing ones the end time, then it began to level the playing field for me, if you understand what I'm saying. It began to help me to see that a person could be very gifted in that way and still yet really not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because they could be baptized into those gifts. Whenever we bury a person here in water in the pool, and the brothers will put their hands over the nose and over their mouths. Of course, you know what that's for. It's to keep them from getting strangled and dying right there in the baptismal pool. So by doing that, you know what? By doing that, they close the inlets into their body. Their body is immersed into water, yet they have two more realms inside that human being. That is their spirit, which was not baptized in water, and they have a soul, which was not baptized in water, but yet will shake their hand after the baptism. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. You were baptized today. May God be with you. And were they baptized? They were. So a person can be immersed into spiritual gifts and their soul never truly be born again. A preacher can preach and not even have the Holy Ghost. A person can prophesy and not even be saved. Ephesus did. Balaam did. So Paul here is emphasizing to the Corinthian church that they were so focusing on the spiritual part of the gifts that they had overlooked a very, very important part. That the gifts could be there. No doubt it must have been a great place. But yet at the same time, the gifts was becoming so carnal and they were majoring on minors. Now I love gifts, thank God for them. I love them in their place though. Gifts are a minor. I appreciate them, don't you? What's all in my heart out here? But the Corinthian church was majoring on what actually God had put in the body to be a supplement to what the body should be. Now with that in mind, let's look again in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now remember, Paul is writing and rebuffing what is going on among the Corinthian church. Now not just that he's picking on them, but he uses this as the opportunity, the Holy Ghost does, to be able to express the fullness of the attributes of what will live inside of the individuals then and those on coming down through the ages. So he says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Now you see what gifted people can do. They're the very opposite of this. Remember, now this is a rebuttal of what is going on in the Corinthian church. So these attributes that Paul is addressing and writing is going to be dealing with a situation that is in the Corinthian church, and also a situation that will help down through the church ages. So if he mentions this, then that charity suffereth long. Apparently there was things going on inside the Corinthian church that they were not suffering long. So he was showing them that charity is the very opposite of what their charisma attitude was focusing on. That a person could be very, very gifted, and yet they could be very intolerant to those who don't understand what they believe. So he was showing them, just because you're gifted, just because you can speak in tongues, preach, prophesy, have all kinds of faith, do all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles, you can still lack a very great thing, and that is the attribute of the fullness of the Godhead in your own life by the mystical baptism of the Holy Ghost. Y'all follow me this morning, because you sure are looking at me awful funny. Now, I want you to notice that he says, charity suffers long and is kind. Now, gifted people, if they don't have this in their life, and as I said last night, the more gifted an individual is, the more of this need that needs to be flowing out of their lives. Because gifts without charity tends to produce pride and arrogance. Because it will make that individual who is the recipient of those gifts compare themselves to people that are less gifted than themselves. Generally, pride will always compare itself to one beneath it, never one above it. Now, what pride tends to do is, pride and arrogance go hand in hand, and they tend to make people less gifted than yourself feel inferior to you. And if it knows of anybody more gifted than them, it'll just kind of stay clear of them. Of course. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Now this is what the attribute of charity is. And as I mentioned to you last night, that Paul chooses verbs and not adjectives to describe what charity does. So charity is not words, but charity is doing. And agape is actually a word. It is a verb. It is an active love, or a love of demonstration. So the real love of God is demonstrative love, in that it will demonstrate itself in all of these attributes. Now, do we grow into them? We do. And if every person here today who has the Holy Ghost, if this is in you in seed form, but the more you learn to surrender and the more you subdue this, the more this inside life can live itself out of you. And the saints said, amen. Now, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. So if you got some that are more gifted than others, a man with charity in his heart, I'm so glad I go to a church where we have gifted people. I'm so glad I go to a church that we have so many singers. I hardly ever get to sing but 3 times a year. Man, we got a blessed church. But a person with envy in their heart, they look at it in a total different way. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. And vaunteth is to boast oneself, a self-display, employing rhetorical embellishments and extolling oneself excessively. Now this is what vaunteth means, that one would vaunt themselves and they would brag on themselves and they would look at themselves as being so superior. I realize we don't have nobody here like that. They're all out in Arizona, New Mexico, and all them places. But I'll just preach it this way, just in case some of them people out there listen to this. But you realize that what people do who vaunt themselves, they project the attitude that you are blessed to even go to church with them. You are blessed to even be able to shake their hand. And they are so gifted, and you are so honored to be able to just, rub dust off of their shoes. And I hate that attitude. I absolutely hate that attitude. You know why? It is demonic. I don't care if a preacher's got it, a songwriter's got it, a song leader's got it, a deacon's got it. It is demonic. It is not heavenly. It is not divine. It is of the devil from hell. Friends, the Holy Ghost cannot The Holy Ghost has never, ever vaunted itself. Now the time for it to tell the truth. How many of us have vaunted ourselves? Okay, the rest of you, I'm fixing to make an altar call. I'm going to cast the devil a line out of you. You hear Brother Branham doing it. Brother Branham would say, oh, I could have took that scripture and tied that man. And in a minute he says, wait a minute, that didn't sound right. The Lord could have revealed something in such a way to help me. Now you see, a person who lives under the influence of charity, it does not make them exempt from making mistakes or having faults in the human part. But what charity will do is correct that mistake and pull them where they need to be. Will it make you perfect and flawless? Absolutely not, because the unconverted part is still here. But what it will do when you say something in an arrogant type of way. Now don't sit there and look at me like angels. So after all, some of y'all did move here from Arizona. I just remember that. And maybe New Mexico too. So maybe this is needful here after all. But if you do say something, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, in a little prideful or arrogant way, how many's ever felt like something just smote in your heart? And you, well, I prayed for so-and-so, and I done so-and-so, and all of a sudden you think, that wasn't right for me to say that way. You ought to be the happiest person in the world this morning. That means there's something inside of you that helps you correct that something of the arrogance of the flesh. Now what's amazing is here is this great superpower that is indwelling our soul. It cannot have pride. It cannot be arrogant. It cannot vaunt itself. It cannot have envy. It cannot hate. It cannot be unkind. It cannot treat people in a bad way. This great superpower living inside out of our soul, but it only emanates itself outside of these other two powers, the spirit and the body, as we will yield to that superpower from within. Now here it is with all of this great content of the attributes of what God is, and it can only flow as we will submit to that within inside our soul, inside our being. It ain't no wonder we feel so foolish when we say or do something pretty foolish. Why? Because we've got such a greater life on the inside of us. So we've got this great power that wants to display kindness, and our flesh will display something that's not so kind. It wants to display the inability to vaunt itself, and you imagine how it makes you feel whenever the flesh will express something of pride or vaunting ourselves. And this great power within us is so grieved that we would say it that way. Somebody be honest with me. Have I got something on my face this morning? Y'all are looking at me really funny. I know it ain't egg. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now look what the gifted people were now emphasizing in the local body, and notice how it was begin to affect in the mystical body of Christ. Now look how Paul likens this. Now here this is before he ever gets, of course, to chapter 13. The eye cannot say unto the hand. Now well, what's he setting forth? He's setting forth a body. He's setting forth an entirety of a body, that local assembly, and the mystical body as well, universally. So he's taking individual members, and he's going to identify them, individual members, as certain parts of the human body. Now this is what gifted people without charity tend to do. Listen carefully. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. But gifted people without charity will do that. Let me just remind you, all of the one man scriptures have been fulfilled. There are no more one man scriptures left for the bride to be fulfilled. The one man message has already arrived. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now there are many men who are preaching it. So there are no more one man scriptures left to be fulfilled by some pastor in the message who's greater than all the rest of the pastors. Well, praise the Lord. God never promised Malachi 4:4:4:4:4:4:4:4:4 and repeat it over and over again. Eighth day messenger, hogwash. A pastor that'll be over all the rest of the pastors, and if you go in the rapture, you gotta come to him. Lies from the devil. God sends one man in that age, and that is the prophet of the age, and others come underneath it. There may be some more gifted than others, but there is no pastor that is set up over all the rest of the pastors in the message. But that's what gifted people without charity produce. Then the eye will say to the hand, I don't need you because you've got a small church. You're never asked to preach conventions. You've only pastored 20 people. So why don't you just resign and let everybody sign up on our website and let them get our tapes? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet. Now look at the contrast in the way that Paul chose, I believe by the Spirit of God, to contrast these as they are speaking back to each other. Now the eye saying to the hand. Now the hand has no eyes. But neither does the eye have any hands without these. But yet, it would be the eye that would more so direct the hand than it would be the hand, the eye. Now, the eye being connected to the brain and the neural path that's up into your body, and the eye would look at something, it would look at the handkerchief, and it would send the response to the neurotransmitters of my body, and then if somehow a mechanism in 3/4 of a second begins to respond, and my eye sees it, and my hand obeys it. So then, if the eye isn't careful, the eye will develop this element of superiority. I was the one who saw the handkerchief. Now, without the eye, and the handkerchief is laying right there, and you're saying, Brother Donnie, it's up on the pulpit. Really? I can't find it. Well, you just got to keep. It's there. I'm telling you, it's there. Really? Where is it? I'm feeling all over it. I can't find it. But the eye can say, oh, I can tell you where it's at. Amen. Well, now, Mr. I, that is definitely truth. But I tell you what I want you to do, Mr. I want you to pick up that handkerchief. Come on now, Mr. I. Oh, I can't. Really? You mean, Mr. I, you can't pick up that handkerchief? Aren't you superior to this blind hand? Gifted without charity. Aren't you glad? I mean, my goodness, we have enough conflicts with our body the way it is. Can you imagine if this went on in us every day? Yeah, I said, get that glass of tea in the hand. I said, I ain't doing it. I'm buying your own business. Leave me alone. I don't like sweet tea, no how. I've always liked unsweet. I told you to reach down. I told you I don't want that. Grab a hold of that butter. I ain't done it. I don't like butter on that bread. That gets slick all over my fingers. It tastes good in your mouth. But you know how many times you've got butter all over these hands? We'd have been a bigger mess than we are today, wouldn't we? As a matter of fact, if you got into that kind of argument where you go out to eat lunch today, I figure you probably wouldn't get to finish your lunch because they'd probably call 911 on you. You're sitting over arguing back and forth, your eyes arguing with your hands and your belly arguing with everything else, and you're sitting there an awful mess. Isn't it amazing that the human body is able to work together in such a correlation, and we as the children of God fuss and fight and bicker, and the hand against the eye, and the husband against the wife, and the kids against the parents? Why? Lack of charity. Praise Brother Donnie. Brother Robert Morero texted me after service last night and said, you don't need to make that amen tape. I was up here in New York screaming and hollering amen. But the problem about it is I couldn't hear him. And the problem this morning is he's having church about this same time, so I might need you all to help me. Now watch, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet. Now right here is where the intelligence source is. Right here. Think of how God focused so much of who you are in the head. You've got your brain. You've got your hearing. You've got your sight. You've got your speaking. You've got your reasoning. So much of who you are is right here in this little lump. Now look, from here down, all the rest that is there. My feet can't hear. My knees can't talk. That'd be strange, wouldn't it? Sitting up at a table feeding your knee. Wow. But God, what did He do? He put so much of it in the head. But yet, even at that, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You stink. Do you realize what a humiliation you are to me? You are the lowest part of my body. And you constantly smell. Now only me and a few other people here in this assembly today have beautiful feet. All the rest of you have ugly feet. Because the scripture says preachers have got beautiful feet. I don't know, I exactly understand that, but... But you think of the source of intelligence, the source of sight, the source of speech, the source of reasoning, the source of so much that sets upon you and it's all lays right here. Yet as powerful as this is, Paul, in looking at comparing the members of the body, he said the head could not say to the feet, I don't need you. But it's amazing how gifted people will look to the feet in the body and think they are not necessary. Why? I've got all the sight, I've got all the voice, I've got all the hearing. What do you need feet for? That's Brother Jewel. I looked at my feet and my feet looked new. I looked at my hands and my hands did too. How did your head get to church? Did you roll it like a bowling ball? How did your head get here? Tell me. Them stinking feet of yours? Them humble feet? That we put socks on and shoes on? Them humble, uncomely parts of our body that we clothe, are they necessary? They are necessary. But you see, a gifted head with charity will look at those feet and say, God, how I thank you for them poor, humble feet. Lord, you know how tired them poor feet are when I get done preaching. Now, I preached a lot over 40 years. I can't really say my mouth has ever got tired. But I'll tell you one thing, my feet and legs sure have been. But do I appreciate my feet? I do. Now, a head that is only gifted with intelligence, with sight, with hearing, with speech, with all these great things, will look down without charity and look upon these feet and think, how could a great creator give me such things as feet? Whew. I think I made my point. I probably can dismiss right now. Oh my. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. Now, sisters, I want you to think about this. When you buy a dress, do you buy the dress to cover your head? Really? Your brothers, when you buy a suit, do you buy it to cover your head? Oh, now what if we, brothers, who wore a necktie today, what if we put that up here on our nose? We tie it around our head instead of our neck. Yeah. We'll just change the name of it from a necktie to a head tie. You mean the part which contains all the intelligence and all of the hearing and seeing, since we're not living too much in an age when most women wear hats. You mean so most of your buying of clothes and covering is not of your head? What about you, brothers? So most of your clothes and your socks and your shoes and all that you spend in your closet, you basically have nothing in your closet for your head. So all of your clothes are covering the uncomely parts of your body, which costs more to clothes than the head. That's the only thing I do for my head is get a haircut every now and then. Wash it, I mean, you know, normal stuff. I've never bought my head a pair of britches. Believe it or not, I mean, maybe I'm weird. I've never bought my head a pair of shoes. Isn't that strange? I've never bought my head a pair of socks. I mean, I'm sure I could probably hang one over my ear here and hang one over there, but I really don't see a need. But where do I put the most expensive part on the uncomely parts of my body? Notice how Paul relates this. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Amen. Good reason. So you paid $50, $75, whatever it was, for a dress. And what is the dress covering? From here down. So where did you put that $75? On the most uncomely parts. For our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. I just want you to ask you a very simple question. Have any of y'all ever seen your liver? What about your large intestine? Kidneys, bowels, spleen, gallbladder? Well, maybe if they removed it. Are you sure you have one? Are you glad you've got one? Could you function without your liver? Could you function without your heart? Have you ever seen it? You mean it's been hid your entire life? You hear it? You believe that it's there, but yet the comeliness of these parts are not by visibility. Unlike your face. Most of you, all you've ever seen me is a long-sleeved shirt. I stand up here and preach. You've never seen even my arms because I don't wear a short-sleeved shirt when I preach. So most of you would never even know my arm, would you? You'd never recognize my arm in a crowd of 1,000 men's arms, because you've never seen it. But you'd be able to pick out this ugly mug among 10,000. Why? Because that's what you know me by. That's what you see me by. But yet, friends, look how gifted people. They can so brag and exploit what they are as if though you don't need your kidneys and your spleen and your liver. Paul said that there should be no schism in the body, which is division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. A liver with charity will not cut off the nose, even if it's a Roman nose. A kidney with charity will not cut off a twisted hand or a twisted arm because of a birth defect. A heart with charity, I'm comparing the natural members now, will not cut off another part of the body because it's aching or hurting. Aren't you glad your heart doesn't shut off your legs when they ache or your arms when they ache, but it still pumps the blood? Come on, children. When folks are hurting and when they're desperate, even when they're making mistakes and doing wrong, we as the body should not cut them off. We should try to reach to them and pray for them and see if there's something we can do to help them. But many of us are so afraid we'll be tainted by our association of somebody coming to the church that ain't right. This is a place to come and get right. This is a hospital. This is a place for people to come whose lives are not perfect and to get fixed in the presence of God. Oh my. Love, charity does not brag. A braggart exhibits pride in the avenue of selfishness. Arrogance is inflated selfishness. Oh my. Arrogance is devoid of love, and love is devoid of arrogance. Why are you getting quieter and quieter? Ephesians 4:1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness. Lowliness, which is humility and humbleness of mind. Lowliness of mind. The having a humble opinion of oneself. You see, charity does not take and look at everybody else and, well, they're not very much, and they're not a very good singer at all. I really don't know why Brother Lou even uses them. And he's not a very good preacher, and, you know, this poor guy here, I mean, I sit by him in church, and he can't carry a tune in a lard bucket. He really got my beautiful voice out of harmony, and my melodious, tempotious sounds was not coming out like they should have. Oh, I'm just so gifted. I don't see how I even come to the church. We can fix that for you. You can't read right? See what that word says? E-X-I-T. Get adjusted or leave. I hate pride. God hates pride. My, my. Notice now, this is what Paul said according to the Bible. We do believe the Bible, right? All right, he says, with all lowliness, which is humbleness of mind, lowliness of mind, having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of moral littleness. Now, this is the way charity thinks. Charity in the heart of the most gifted person there is will always look for one above them because they know they're there. It always has this humble view of itself. As I told you last night, there has only been a few inhabitants of this earth that will ever have this. But before I leave this world, I will be one of them. Y'all want money? Take money. Y'all want pride? Take pride. I want charity. Oh my. Can I go on? All right. Remember, you committed yourself with that. Lowliness, he says, and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Always having this view before you in yourself. Not fake humility that reeks with hypocrisy. But with that thing about yourself, that when people get around you, they sense that you're not a braggart, you're not a know-it-all, you're not a smart aleck, you don't vaunt yourself, but your soul emanates this presence which cannot be replicated by humanity, and they feel this humility from your being. Lord Jesus. I'm reminded of the words of the prophet of God that a great man will always try to make you think you're the great man. But a great preacher that's great in his own eyes, he's the only one. He's more gifted than everybody else. His church is more special. His singing is more special. His gift is more special. He has more special understanding. They got special singing. They got special guitar picks. They got special plants in their church. They ain't got regular old plastic plants like we got. They got special speakers. They got special wood. They got special suits. They got special microphones. They got special monitor speakers. They got special paint. They got special carpet, special concrete. What's a special place? All I know. That's the head telling the feet, I don't need you. There ain't a preacher in this world can take my place. There ain't a person in the world can take your place. There's people smarter, prettier, got more money, all that sort of thing, but they still can't take my place because my place wasn't given by pretty. It was given by God. God didn't say, come here, pretty. Amen. God don't give you your place by how much you're worth. God don't give you your place because you met the divine approval of everybody else in the message. God, give me my place before the foundation of the world, and nobody can take it. I don't care how great the preachers are, what they do for God, I've got a slot in this message, and nobody can take my place, and nobody can take yours. Let me tell you something, Happy Valley, nobody can fill your spot in this assembly. If God ordains you to be here in this church, I would not let anything drive me out of this place. Hallelujah to God. I would not let hell move me. Amen. That's true. Oh my. Notice Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now a man with this much experience with God will hear these scriptures. And he will begin, because he loves God with this much love, he will try to start carnally impersonating them scriptures. And he'll get around people, oh, you sung so good. No, I'm not a good singer, really. I don't really... But you know, there's always something about it when a person isn't sincere and when they really don't mean it. You know what I'm talking about. There's just something weird about it. It ain't right. Why? It's fake. You see, people who have this arrogant attitude, they will always begin to exalt themselves above the word. They will exalt themselves above the guidance and the teaching of a godly pastor. Because after all, they don't need a preacher. They don't need no counsel, no guidance. They've got all the books. They've got all the tapes. They've been in the message longer than the preacher has. Oh, okay. So I think I understand where you're coming from, that having the message books makes you excellent and excel. I've always kind of wondered what it'd be like to be a heart surgeon. I think tomorrow I'll go out to the library and get me a book and just read it. And I guess I can go get a job at the med center next week, huh? and I want to operate on one of y'all first. How's that? Oh my. Charity is unselfish. Charity yields to its neighbors due honor and respect. A man with charity in his heart can be the most gifted preacher that ever walked the earth, whoever that was. But charity could look at the man that barely gifted, but called, has had very little influence and very little effect over the earth. But a man whose heart is full of charity can look at that man and acknowledge that that man is needful in the body. A person who is a singer or songwriter, musician, they are so gifted. My, they just get songs that are so inspired and phenomenal. And they can stand and sing and the crowd just moved by their gifts. But that singer with a heart full of charity can stand by another person. And they write songs, but they're pretty much the homemade kind. The melody don't flow. The words aren't exactly right. They cram the words in here and shy over here and you know what I'm saying. But yet a man whose heart is full of charity, he's able to look at that brother and acknowledge and respect. But a man that's so gifted without this will have such pride. He may never say it, but in his heart, which is where you live anyway, he'll stand there and think, you are honored to touch my shoulder. You want to smell of me a little bit? I'm so gifted, you want to touch me a little? Maybe my touch will rub off on you. As a matter of fact, I don't think I want to touch you. I'm afraid one of them devils would get off of you on me. Lord of mercy. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. You see, when we vaunt ourselves, we rob God. Because we're acting as if though we were the one who founded this gift. And this gift actually came from us. We're robbing God of His glory. We're robbing ourselves of humble submission to the ownership that the gift comes from God. And then we're also robbing our brothers and sisters by making them feel so inferior and producing more complexes than what most of us already have. Charity does not vaunt its personal accomplishments. It's not arrogant. Paul then says, charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. The word means to blow, to puff, to pant, to inflate with pride. Watch me, I'm fixing to get airborne. Here I go. I'm bigger than all the balloons on Macy's Day Parade. Oh, I know how to lead people to God. I know how to witness about this message. I'll tell you one thing. I know how to... Can you take instruction from your pastor on how to do it? Most people with that puffed up attitude can't. Why? Because they know more than their guide does. Ouch. Amen. Oh me. I know we got a funeral service this evening, but I thought I'd go ahead and preach a few while I was in church today. You see, puffed up refers to the inner feeling. Vaunteth refers to the outward expression. So a person can have either or both. They can be puffed up within themselves and yet never really say a lot about it. It's just as wrong in the eyes of God because you're polluted. arrogance was one of the particular faults in the Corinthian church. And we'll read here, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Six of the seven times in the New Testament that the word puffed up is used is in the Corinthian church. These things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? But they were acting as if though they were special because they had three gifts and this brother only had one. And this poor brother here didn't have any. He's just a lay person, you know, and just comes to church and lives right, pays his tithes, don't drink, don't steal, don't lie, don't rob, don't rape, don't do none of that sort of thing. But he's just ungifted. Poor guy. Poor guy sounds like a walking miracle to me. But these people have become so bragging. You imagine? They're speaking in tongues and their prophecy and their discernment. Oh, it was untouched. It was just phenomenal how supernatural it was. But there's prophesying with jealousy. This person was speaking in tongues and maybe their prophecy was 15 seconds and this one would raise it. Yay, says the Lord. Boy, that speak in tongues and it'd make the hair stand up on your arm. But down inside the heart was an element of pride and puffed up. Charity's a good thing, isn't it? Amen. We all need it, don't we? Love is not arrogant. You see, being puffed up makes you undermine the authority that you've set under to lead you. You show me one puffed up person, whether in their mind, and it's in their mind only, or it's moved to the second stage, which is vauntous. Show me one of them that's really subject to the teaching of the Word of God and subject to a pastor. Let me go to church all the time. Watch this in Hebrews 13:7. Most folks in the message know 13:8. Very little of them know verse 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Oh, now I realize why they don't want that verse. Remember them which have the rule over you. In the words, your proper means leaders, guides, directors. It is applied to military commanders. Captains, guides, or ministers. Chieftains and champions that bear the brunt of the battle in the heat of the day. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It don't do you a lot of good to quote verse 8 if you don't believe verse 7. But you see, puffed up people will say, I don't need a church. I've got the tapes. Puffed up. The true love of God will never force us to break our ranks. Charity always recognizes divine order of God. It'll never force a woman to rebel against true headship of her husband. It'll never force a husband to be a dictator. It'll never force a pastor to be a dictator. It'll never force a pastor or an evangelist to go over the top of the teachings of the prophet of the age. Why? It recognizes divine order. But an individual who gets puffed up, I don't need the preacher, I don't need the Bible, I don't need Brother Branham. Go ahead, Macy's Day Parade. 1 Corinthians 4:18, now some are puffed up. As though I would not come to you. Now look what this puffed up thing done. It gave them such an arrogance that they were now defying the prophet of the age. And they were so puffed up they said, he won't come over here. It's awful that a preacher has to preach this way. But listen to the way Paul said it. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. I'm going to let you go. You're saying glory. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now, searching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puff us up. But charity edifies. You see what knowledge of the message, knowledge of the mysteries, knowledge of so many things can do without charity. That knowledge in a person's heart, and it's genuine, true, but it'll always do this. Poor Brother Donnie. Somebody told me that Brother Donnie's been around the message for 30 years. He's a poor Pentecostal. You think you're slandering me by calling me that? I heard him preach. Poor guy. He spits and slobbers and runs and sweats. And these poor people there at Happy Valley, I feel so sorry for them. I don't know how in the world they're going to make it. Looks like to me they're doing pretty good, but of course I could be partial. If he would only come over and listen to me, I could help him so much. Because I have such greater understanding than Brother Don and Brother Tim. And the next thing you're going to tell me, you know more than God. God have mercy. Let me say this before you and I'm going to close. I say this with my hand raised before Almighty God. May Almighty God strike me dead today if He would see I would ever develop into such a person.
Amen.
May God let a bomb this afternoon fall in this church, and we're all going home, of course, and blow this church to smithereens before we would ever build an idol on this hill and think that we are superior to others. Greater than others. No more than others. Because when we fill our heart with that arrogant attitude, we're driving out the Holy Ghost. God never sent Happy Valley to lead the world. God never sent me to preach to the world. God never sent Happy Valley to be an example to the world. And neither did He any other church around this message. We need one another. We need every God-called man. We need every saint of God, every child of God. Come on, children. Every person God sent to this assembly, I want to tell you today, I need you as a servant of God. I don't care if you don't sing, if you nobody hardly calls your name from the pulpit. That's not what I'm talking about. If God made you a part of this assembly, we need you. But Brother Donnie, brother, I'm not big so-and-so. There ain't no big ones among us. There's only one big one, and that's Christ. All the rest of us are little. Stand. Lord Jesus. Oh my. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. What a great thing it is. Or I should say, what a great thing He is. Praise God. How many wants more of an outflow of your life? Me too. Let's pray together. Oh Jesus. Lord, preaching like this just helps us to face ourselves and face reality. You know, I don't like preaching this way. It breaks my heart. I feel so heavy in preparing for it. I feel so heavy when I'm doing it. And I feel even heavier when I get done. But yet, Lord, it's your truth. Lord, we don't want to be like the Corinthian church that we would be so gifted. I don't want to be the type of preacher that, I'm not that anyway, but if I was, I would be so gifted above my brothers. And I knew such great things and had such great abilities. I count it an honor just to rub shoulders with a great man. But Lord, what a terrible thing it'd be to be such a gifted preacher, gifted singer, gifted musician, and for your heart to be so full of pride and puffed up that inwardly is constantly comparing people singing to yours, their ability to play an instrument to yours, then you become the standard. Forgive us, Lord. Help us here at our church, Father, when preachers will come in, Lord, that we'll honor men of God for what you've called them to be. Not compare them to me or to Brother Horn, to Brother Darrell, Brother David, or these other brothers here. We go visit other churches. Oh, we have preference. Sure, we do. But yet, Lord, may we not use our church as a standard. I say, boy, they're not like Happy Valley. They're not like this. Help us to realize that's the devil whispering to us. Lord, I remember many years ago when I was there in Kenya. And there was a mix-up in the arrangement for the building that day. And we were supposed to have service in a school. But there was a little Pentecostal group. And they had about 15 or 20. But they would not forfeit their rights to that place. So we had the meeting outside under a big tree. About 600 or 700 people gathered there. Yet, apparently it didn't make any difference to you. Because you showed up right there with us. When I went to the little place called Nakuru, little small tiny church, people so poor. Pastor took me to his house afterwards. Some of our sheds was nicer than some of the places I've seen around the world. What a proud, arrogant American I would have been to look down upon them. Help us, Lord Jesus. Whatever you've placed us in the message body, I'm sure we're not the head. I'm sure we're probably not the ears or the eyes or the mouth or none of that. We might be the feet. But I know one thing, you've called us to do a work. And I hope we've done this work in a way that's pleasing to you. And may we not, with disdain in our hearts, look up to the head and those who've done more than we and have done it in a better way. May we not look up at them and say, we don't need you either. Help us each one, Lord. May the husbands, out of a heart full of charity, look at their wives or children. May the wives, out of a heart full of charity, look at their husbands and their children. May we look at one another. Not only as message people, but may we look at the Baptist, the Methodist, the Church of God, the lost that we deal with every day. May we look at them out of a heart full of charity and look at them the way you do. That it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May we look at them with a merciful heart, a forgiving heart. Please, Lord. No wonder the prophet said, he'd long for the day when the gifts would be laid up on the shelf for the mantle, as it were. And the church would be so full of the love of God. And again, I say it's not the kind old priest love. The kind old priest can never attain to this. And neither will a lot of message folks. But the bride will. Help us, Lord Jesus. Fill us with charity, Lord. May charity flow out of our lives, Father. For charity is the type of love that is demonstrative love. It is a love that requires expression. It is not a love which can be described by adjectives. It is a love which can only be described by verbs. For God so loved the world, a verb, that He gave a verb, His only begotten Son. Not nouns and adjectives describing those nouns, but verbs, words of action. You told Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cries, and I have come down. A verb, a word of action. Hallelujah. Malachi 4 is not a verse of nouns and adjectives, but it includes verbs. Behold, I send verb unto you, Elijah the prophet. And he shall turn, verb, word of action. Make us people of action, Lord. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, children, may God help us. May you look at yourself today. Do you find arrogance, pride, selfishness, envy? Are you unkind? Remember that human element. It may run a strain in your family that they're just unkind. But you're born again, remember? So you've got another strain from another family, which will help you to be kind when your human nature maybe isn't kind. Maybe you tend to vaunt yourself. Maybe actually you have so many complexes, you tend to lift yourself up to make yourself feel better. But the love of God in you will help you to humble yourself. Humble yourself. Oh, I want it with all my heart, don't you? How many wants it with me today? What about at Happy Valley? What do we want from God? If God would give you three petitions, whatever you had asked today, what would be the top on your list? What would be number two? What would be number three? What would you really, really want from God today more than anything else? For me, to be this type of a believer, I wouldn't ask God for money. I wouldn't ask God for fame, fortune. What in the world would I do that? But if God would grant me one thing, it would be, God, let me be this kind of a man. I hope this don't stumble you. But I'm already this type of a man. But I want to be this man in a greater way. Come on, now be honest. Many of you are these type of people. You've got the Holy Ghost. You've got temperance. You've got love. But you just want to see it in a greater way. Do you not? Don't stand there and say, well, I ain't born again. I ain't got the Holy Ghost. Don't stand there and deny what God's done for you. Just because you need to make it flow more. Don't stand there and say, well, there's no need for me to even try. That's not true. There is a need for you to try. We want it more. We want it more effectual in our life. Abounding, which means blooming from one stage to another until it produces the fruit. The bud comes out on the tree. This is the Greek word abounding. The bud pushes out of the limb and the branch and comes out on the tree. The little tiny bud, as we've seen it taking place now. And then it abounds a little bit farther and opens up. And it abounds a little bit more. And it abounds a little bit more. Many of you have already started budding with this very life of God. Just don't stop. God bless you. Remember the memorial service we have this afternoon. And also tomorrow for Sister Gail. Let's just sing a little bit before we go. Hallelujah. Brother Don, you're so shallow. I know. I know. I'm gifted in shallowness. I am. I'm gifted in simplicity. I'm the preacher who preaches about Kool-Aid. And people come up to me and say, I was a 10-year-old boy when I heard you talk about Kool-Aid over there, over at Henry Green's camp meeting. I ain't never forgot that. Crown of my ministry, the Kool-Aid guy. Hey, you know what? I refuse to let folks humiliate me because I'm called in simplicity. If this is my call, it's just as important as the ear guy. It's just as important as the eye guy or the nose guy. Amen. I'm confident in who I am. Let's sing it together. Flow through me. Holy Spirit, flow through me. And then we got a quick turnaround. You go eat your lunch. And then we got the memorial service at 4. But let's just sing it before we go. Flow through me. Oh. Holy Spirit flows through me. I will be your house to dwell in, flows through me. I will be that good Samaritan.